lecture is The Bible and UFOs. The modern world over the past 30 years or so has become very interested in what scientists and military men call UFOs. The term is an abbreviation for unidentified flying objects. Flying objects, yes, seen in the sky, but they are unidentified. So we get the term UFO, the initials for unidentified flying objects. And believe me, such things do exist. There is not a shadow of doubt in my mind that UFOs have been seen. Let me tell you a little about myself first and why I know that UFOs do exist, without a shadow of doubt. When I was a young man in college, the field I was training to be in was that of a meteorologist in the field of meteorology. I wanted to be a professional in the study of the weather sciences. My professor of meteorology in college encouraged me to get some the practical side of the science first under my belt as a young man. Then I could go on to university and complete my professional studies. Now, his suggestion was, if my parents would agree, that I would go into the United States Air Force, and if I could get the position of being in the weather sciences, of which I wanted to be in, and if they would agree to it and put it down on paper that that's where I could go, then he felt it would be a good idea if I went in for 4 years, 3 or 4 years, and get the basic meteorological teaching about weather, and then I could go on after getting out of the Air Force into university studies. And I was a very young man when I got out of high school, and I started college when I was just barely 17, so his suggestion was quite reasonable. I would have got out of the United States Air Force about 20 or 21, and then I could have gone on to university and stayed there for 4 years, 5 or 6 or whatever, and got my Ph.D. in it. At least that was the plan. And then I could carry on my meteorological research studies in that field. Well, this is what my professor suggested for me. I went and talked to my parents about the whole situation, and they agreed that that would be all right as long as that's what I wanted to do. Well, I went down to the United States Air Force recruiting officer. I talked to him at length over the matter, and he guaranteed to me that I would get into the meteorological service if I joined. Well, I did, and true to word, I did get into that field, which I was very, very thankful for. I always wanted to be a weather forecaster and a weather research analyst and all of that, and now was the chance for this so I could get my basic training in this professional study. After my basic training in Texas, I went to Chanute Field, Illinois, which is south of Chicago, about 100 miles, and there I got my basic training in meteorological science. The Korean War was starting at this time, and all of a sudden the United States Air Force needed quite a number of weather forecasters, and that's exactly what I wanted to be. However, I was only getting basic training at this time in the science. But they sent out some examinations to various of the young men and women who were in the weather sciences in the United States Air Force to see whether or not they could go on to university at government expense and become meteorologists, full-fledged meteorologists. Well, I took the test, and I passed them, and in about a month's time, I got a telegram from Washington, D.C., saying that I could go to the University of New Mexico, and there I was to have an intensive training at university level in meteorology for a whole year, and that's all it would be, just primarily meteorology. Well, I went to Albuquerque, New Mexico. It was a very pleasant experience. I was there for 1 year's time. I had a concentrated dosage of meteorology, and then I was ready to go out into the field, as they call it. Well, I was sent to Greenland. That's above the Arctic Circle, where I was able to forecast and weather for over just about a year's time. And then I, after my tour of duty up there, I came back from Greenland to the United States. And my assignment was to Denver, Colorado, which was the headquarters of the High Altitude Weather Research Center. Now, I'm bringing this up to this point to show you about UFOs, because I know quite a bit about them from the point of view of having had contact with them through my Air Force experience and also my meteorological experience. And especially when I got to Denver, Colorado, where the High Altitude Weather Research Center was, I came in more contact, you might say, with UFOs than ever before. Now, this was back in 1953, 54, in that period of time, so it's been a long time ago. But at the same time, that is the very period where when the UFOs, as we call them today, began to make their appearance. They started, really, about 1947, 48, somewhere around in there. There weren't many, really, during the Second World War or the time previous to that. A few sightings have been reported. But all of a sudden, it seems like about 1947, just after the Second World War, all of a sudden, all types of sightings began to take place, and mysterious things occurring in various quarters of the Earth, and things of that nature. And, of course, when I was sent to the High Altitude Weather Research Center in Denver, we were very much aware that the public knew about UFOs. One of the things that we had to do there at this center was to monitor balloons, giant balloons, well over 100 feet across, which we would allow to go up on at four places on the West Coast, one near San Diego, another north of Los Angeles, one north of San Francisco, and another just west of Portland, Oregon. We would allow these big, giant balloons to go up to what we called about the 100 millibar level, which would be in the neighborhood of about 100,000 feet. We would let them drift across the United States or wherever they would go. We would have radio communications with them. We were able to plot them. We were able to find out wind speeds and directions, et cetera, et cetera. In actual fact, the reason for the project was to find out what the upper winds were all about at that time. We would take the reports and send them in to the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, which was in Massachusetts, and there they would analyze our data. Since the public was very interested in UFOs, we had to have constant contact with these balloons. And, you know, when you see a balloon in the sky, sometimes you wouldn't know exactly whether it was a balloon or what, especially if it's a large thing, about a third of a football field across. Well, you know, up there about 100,000 feet, it, even in the daytime, they could be seen in many occasions. Well, they often would bring quite a number of telephone calls to centers around the United States. And, of course, here we were at Denver to tell everybody it was nothing more than a balloon. Now, in actual fact, in my months that I spent there, we had a great number of UFO sightings that were taking place. And everyone that I was able to come in contact with that was shifted into to us or to me when I was on duty, the meteorologist there, I could account for every single one of them as being our balloons. And it's most remarkable. And we had people saying they were just going at great speeds across the sky, and they weren't going any more than about 150, 200 miles an hour at the most, things like that. We would have all types of things that would be seen by people. Now, I'm not poo-pooing the whole idea of UFOs, don't get me wrong. I am just saying that the vast majority of UFOs that were reported that came into us at Denver, Colorado, we could account for because we had the balloon completely in sight. I'll give you an example, however, at the time that even the United States Air Force was fooled, and we got fooled. We let a balloon up from the West Coast, from near Portland, Oregon, that site there I was telling you about. We tracked it for about 3 days. It went up into Canada. We had some stations in Canada and were able to track it there, but it kept on going north. And we lost it once it got in up into the Northwest Territories. And we had no means of communication with this balloon. However, we knew the general direction of the wind and the velocity, not exactly, but the general one. And we lost it for about 4 days. And yet we could tell exactly where our balloon was because it had telltale signs about it, you know, on the radio communications and everything like that. Well, we even got the United States Air Force fooled on one occasion because for some reason or other, the radio transmitters on the balloon ceased for a while, and then all of a sudden they started up again. And when they started up, this balloon had come down into South Canada, and it was very near Detroit, Michigan. And some of our Air Force people there at the air base near Detroit saw this strange object in the sky. They contacted us to see whether or not we had a balloon in the area. Our first initial reaction was, no, we did not. I mean, that was the first one. Well, we had to do some checking on it. It took us about 30 minutes to do so, and we found out it was our balloon. But in the meantime, you know what they did? They sent up two jets to intercept it, to see whether or not it was an enemy invasion coming from the Soviet Union. Well, when they got way up there and found out it was one of our balloons, and by the time they got there, we'd already told them that it was clearly identified as one of our balloons. We had reports from all over Detroit, Michigan, saying they'd seen a UFO, an unidentified flying object. Well, it was one of our balloons. Now, this happens from time to time, and I don't want to say that there are not legitimate, what we might call legitimate UFOs. UFO simply means unidentified flying objects. You remember the old statement about Superman. They said, it's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Superman. No one knows exactly what it is, but it looks like something else. Anytime you would find something like that, you would find, or you would have a UFO. However, these things have been well accounted for, and government agencies are well aware that most of the sightings can be accounted for. But let's face it, there are a number that cannot be. Perhaps as many or as much as 20%, 15%. Some of them are very extraordinary type of sightings that have taken place, which certainly are not balloons of any kind or nothing of a terrestrial nature that you and I know of today. Some of these things are able to travel at great speeds, which really can be calculated by radar or seen by radar or other types of means, and they are not balloons. Now, I myself, when I was in Walker Air Force Base near Roswell, New Mexico, in the Weather Service, was told when I was on duty one day, one afternoon late, a report came from the officer of the day who goes around. He went around to check all of the B-29s that we had out there on the strip. We had about 100 of them out there, and each one of them was guarded by a soldier, an Air Force man. And one of the soldiers saw, or an Air Force man, saw one of the, looked down in the southeastern quadrant of the sky, and he saw what he reported to be a ball of fire coming out above of the southeast, above the southeastern horizon, about 20 degrees above it. And he reported it to the officer of the day. Immediately, that officer got in contact with us at the Weather Service, and we told him, no, there are no balloons, anything of that nature in the area that we know of. I went outside immediately. I can still remember it very well to this very day. And I went out to what we call a theodolite. Now, a theodolite is a telescope. It's a telescope for tracking balloons is what it is. But you can get on to a particular object in the sky. It makes no difference what it is, a planet or a star even, or they're designed for balloons to track balloons. And you can get a particular angle on it, either vertically and horizontally and all of that. Well, by this time I was seeing it. And not only was I seeing it, but quite a number of others were seeing it. And by the time I got out there to the theodolite to get a start training in on it, it was now about 30 degrees above the horizon. It had advanced that far in a matter of 10 minutes. It was traveling at enormous speed. And I trained in on it, and I had about a 5-power, it's about a 5-power telescope, I guess you'd say, on the theodolite. And I looked through it, and it looked like a ball of fire going through the sky. And it was going counter to the winds, the upper winds. And it was at an enormous height, traveling at tremendous speeds and speed. And in another 10 minutes, it was almost vertical over us. By this time, in fact, earlier than this, the base commander had been told about it. And he came down in his staff car to the ramp, and he was told that we had it trained on our theodolite. He came immediately up to it. I said, here you are, Colonel, look at it. And he looked at it, and this time it was practically vertical. And I can remember his words that he said. He said, glory be, what is that? And we continued to look at it, and it kept on going, in this case, west. And we had nothing to do but just to stand there and to track it by the theodolite. And in 15 minutes later, it had gone west beyond the Sacramento Mountains to the west and disappeared beyond the horizon. It was all in an official report, obviously, that was sent into Washington, D.C., but there wasn't a single one of us that knew what that was. We went down and looked at the upper wind charts and everything like that to the highest level, up to the 20 millibar level, which is way up there, about 130,000 feet, and all of the winds were going from the west to the east, and this was going at tremendous speeds from the east to the west. No one knows what it was. I don't know what it was. It does not. I know of nothing that I could, in reading an astronomy book or something like that, that I could identify it. I have to put it down as a UFO, an unidentified flying object. But it was like a round ball of fire that was going through the upper atmosphere. And in fact, it wasn't really in the atmosphere. It must have been, in my judgment, somewhere above 100 miles above the surface of the earth and traveling at tremendous speed. That was before the time of satellites and all of that, so certainly it could not be that. Now, do UFOs exist? I said at the beginning of this lecture that they do, because I have seen them. I've seen that one myself. And I have reason to believe that other intelligent people who have observed things are telling the truth about some of the things that they have seen. Now, I'm also of the understanding, and I know very well, because of my experience at the High Altitude Weather Research Center in Denver, that people are able to see things that they think they see and they don't see. And perhaps as much as 80, maybe 90% of what people think they see, they do not see. That's why we need a number of competent witnesses around to be able to make sure that something is being seen. Now, what are these UFOs? Well, I have to say it first. I have no information whatsoever on what that ball of fire was. I haven't seen any scientific reports of recent date, back at that time or of recent date, that would tell me what that was. There have been a number of other people, scientists, who have told me that they have seen things or have heard of things and that they can't account for. So certainly there are UFOs. But what are they? Well, we simply do not know when you look at it scientifically in every particular circumstance. Now, in the Bible, some people have said that UFOs have been seen for generations. In the 6th century before the birth of Christ, Ezekiel the prophet, supposedly, in some circles, they will say, saw a flying saucer of some kind. You know, saucer is just simply means a circular object. Most things in the universe that do go from point to point in space are circular. I mean, it's just that simple. And most of our planets, of course, and our the sun and stars and all of that are circular. And, well, we read Ezekiel in chapter 1, and he sees cherubim. And they have a most remarkable feature about them. There are circles within circles. And some people have said that this example of Ezekiel seems to be analogous to what lots of people have seen since 1947, not in every case, but in 1947, which have been up and in the sky. And they've had some of the most amazing properties about them. They are able to go through the atmosphere, it seems like, or through upper space that they can see, and all of a sudden, at enormous speeds, and all of a sudden turn at right angles at the same speed. Well, no terrestrial thing that we are aware of today, made out of material things, is capable of doing that. We all know that. But here is Ezekiel. He saw wheels within wheels and things like that. And there have been some publications of late who have said that as early as the 6th century B.C., Ezekiel must have seen a flying saucer of some kind. Well, if he did, he called them cherubim. And he said that they were angelic creatures from God. All right, I suppose that angels can produce themselves in various forms, and they can show themselves to man. They have done it in the past. They did it with Moses, Abraham, I should say, and then Moses and Ezekiel, and others have seen angels. Even the author of Hebrews said that some people can see, have talked to individuals on this earth, and they may have been talking to angels unawares. I mean, that's what he says. So we know that angels are quite capable of manifesting themselves. So Ezekiel saw something of that nature. I guess it might be called a UFO if he saw it in the sky. But, of course, what he did was to see a vision. And it was a vision of cherubim, exalted angelic creatures, and they had wheels within wheels, which should give a person a little bit of a hint, maybe, of that it was like some type of flying saucer that we have been acquainted with in the last 30 years or so. But that doesn't mean it's absolutely the case. It just shows that there seems to be a close analogous identification. But that's as far as we can go. Now, some people have wondered about these UFOs. Just exactly what are they? Some have thought that they are scientific apparatuses manufactured by our government, that the government wishes to keep secret from the public, and so they don't tell anything about them. You know what I mean? Secret inventions of some kind. Or that they maybe are coming from the Soviet Union or someplace like that. Well, that still doesn't account for some of the sightings which are seen by people going these objects going at tremendous speeds and making right angle movements with one, you know, in an instant. Well, no terrestrial thing could do that by any means. Really, when you look at it, I think you'll have to say that it's hardly true that our United States government and the Soviet Union and others are having all types of scientific apparatuses that they're trying to keep secret, and that all UFOs can be proved to be those things. No, I don't think that is true at all. Granted, there are all types of secret things going on by our government, but these things, no, there are too many things that are unknown. For example, I could say for a fact that what we saw at Walker Air Force Base, I was telling you about, concerning that ball of fire up about 100 miles, could not in any way have been from our government, or it couldn't have been from the Soviet Union or any place else. Now, to me, it looked like some kind of a natural phenomenon of some kind. But I didn't know what it was, and it certainly wasn't a comet or anything of that nature. But there are lots of things happening in the universe physically that we don't know about. But I don't believe that all of these so-called UFOs can be accounted for in the sense that they are government inventions being kept secret from the public. Now, some have felt that they are super mundane, of super mundane origin, that they come from outer space. This perhaps could make sense in one way, because we don't know what is out in outer space in all occasions. And you know, where it's unknown, well, then we say that could be a source of some of these unknown things. Well, that makes sense to a certain extent. But is that the case? Well, if they are they God's angels, like Ezekiel saw? Are they cherubim? Are they wheels within wheels? Are they benign creatures of some kind sent by God for some kind of message to us? Well, we have the biblical revelation. You know, it tells us all about Christ. It tells us all about the love of God and how to obtain salvation and all of that. Do we really need to have more information, you might say? Well, maybe so, but if they are God's benign angels and good angels, it's most remarkable that they've only been seen really in profusion since about 1947. Well, some could say, well, at the end of the age, there was to be signs in the heavens. And that may be indicative, you know, that God's angels are beginning to intervene. Well, all right, that's a possibility. That is quite true. But others have said, well, maybe they're not God's angels at all. Maybe they are God's, or rather evil angels, demons, as they're called, that are here not for benign purposes, but for malicious ones. Well, it's most remarkable that almost all of the sightings that I have read about, which are unaccounted for, as far as being able to identify them and everything like that, they seem to have had, as far as I know anyway, no maliciousness associated with them. Some people would say, well, then maybe they are benign creatures coming from outer space, super intelligent. Obviously, they're able to get here, you know, from someplace else. And they must then have some message to give to us. Well, how can we be sure, absolutely, that they are benign? You know, you've got to be very careful about things of that nature. If they are God's angels, I suppose they would be. If they're Satan's angels, well, then what are they? Are we to give credence to them and all of that? So, again, we come up with question marks in some ways. Well, reports have come in, all different types, which show that any of these suggestions about they being from outer space, or maybe there are angels, or they Satan's demons in some cases, or maybe they are intelligent beings from outer space that are indifferent, you know, to us, or maybe they like us, or maybe they don't like us, or whatever. All of these things could be, on the surface, quite plausible. We don't know exactly when you get down to it. They could be quite plausible. There have been all types of reported encounters with these flying saucers, if we want to call them that, or UFOs, since 1947, and a few sporadic reports throughout history going back in ancient times. But mainly they have come up in the last 30 years or so. There have been close encounters of the first kind. There have been close encounters of the second kind. And there have been so-called, we understand, close encounters of the third kind. A recent movie has been produced by Hollywood, a very interesting one, called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Now, what does it mean, the third kind, or second kind, or let's go back to first kind? Well, it's simply this. These are terminologies which are brought about today to describe the type of encounters that people have with UFOs. Now, if a person sights a UFO in a distance, but he comes in no close contact with it, the UFO leaves no signs of any kind that it landed on Earth, like scorched ground or something like that, it's called the close encounter of the first kind. Now, however, if a person reports that he saw a UFO of some kind that landed on the Earth, and it stayed there for a short time, and then sped away with great speed, and leaving behind it fire and everything like that as it sped off into space, and the person went over to the patch of ground where this object landed, and he sees a burnt area around it, well, obviously, you would think there is some telltale sign that something had been there. That's called a close encounter of the second kind, because you see the evidence, but it's not there now. Now, a close encounter of the third kind, however, that the movie was talking about, is the type of report that some individuals have of late stated, and there are not many of these, but there are a few. A close encounter of the third kind means that you have a report of an object, a UFO, or more than one, that have come out of the sky, landed in a parcel of ground or somewhere, and a ramp has come down out of it, and beings have come out of that and talked with the individuals, or the individual humans have gone inside and talked with some of the people therein and have come out. That's a close encounter of the third kind, where you have close communication with these beings from outer space. Well, these types of reports are very few and far between. But the majority of them are close encounters of the first kind, and there are a few where apparently there have been some scorched areas and things like that on ground, you know, in football fields, etc. And that would be a close encounter of the second kind. And there are a few which speaks about close encounters of the third kind. Well, what about these UFOs and the Bible? After all, that's what this subject is all about. And, you know, it's very important, I think, that we understand about them, because so many people today seem to have an interest in them. Now, I want to come to a point which I think is most significant. And it's just what I said a few moments ago. So many people seem today to be interested in the subject. And you know something? This is the first thing we have got to consider in talking about UFOs, anything of this nature. If lots of people seem to be interested in a subject, do you know something? Lots of things will be seen. Lots of things will be seen because people are interested in seeing things. If people are not interested in seeing things, they won't see many. It's just a natural thing that has always happened. We must recognize that such extraordinary reports of UFOs, let's say of a whatever that they have seen, they come up when the reports come up in great profusion when people are looking for them, when they feel they should come up and all of that. Now, I can show by history that at certain times of history, people were looking for signs in the heavens, looking for a great deal of miracles, looking for wonders, looking for all types of things. And, you know, when people are really looking for things of that nature, that's when all of a sudden there is an incidence of happenings that will corroborate or collaborate, in some cases, some of the sightings that they have seen, or corroborate their belief that will occur. Now, for example, during the time of the Jewish war with the Romans, Josephus, the Jewish historian, reports that from 66, about 66 A.D., just before that time, and around 66, 67 A.D., there were great signs in the heavens over Jerusalem. He speaks about armies fighting with one another over the city of Jerusalem, and that several people looked up into the heavens through the clouds and saw these armies actually fighting in the heavens in the clouds. Now, Josephus reports it. Now, I wasn't there at the time, so I cannot justify whether it happened or not. But Josephus says that that was the case. He also said that a comet appeared in the sky and stood in the sky for almost a whole year, and that a star came up and stood over Jerusalem for some time, around 66 A.D. And he was pointing to these as signs in the heavens that God was about to bring destruction on the city of Jerusalem. I'm well aware of what Christ said concerning the end times and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He said that there would be signs in the heavens. Now, is this what is being talked about? Josephus records that such things were being seen. Now, here's the thing, though. When people are expecting these things to be seen, you get all of a sudden a whole flurry of things being seen. Now, I want to just point it out from a mundane point of view. Before 1947, all types of weather balloons had been sent up for almost 100 years before or more. And, you know, hardly a report ever came in that a UFO was seen or something like that. Almost everybody, when they saw the object in the sky, said it was a balloon because they weren't looking for anything. All of a sudden, in 1947, some very extraordinary reports came in by airplane pilots, you know, seeing this and seeing that and a few other things, and it made the headline news. And then from that time on, 80% of our UFO reports that we came in contact with at the High Altitude Center in Denver were our balloons. But they, as far as the people were concerned, were UFOs because they were looking for them. You see the point? Now, when you're looking for something, it's amazing how many people can see things. Now, later, after the Jewish War of 66 to 70 A.D., there are times when people were expecting the end of the age to occur. Around 500 A.D., there were a considerable amount of miracles and signs and wonders being shown. Apparently, at least it's in the literature, because everybody believed the end of the age was very near at that time. Professor Leakey, in his History of the Morals of the Western Civilization, records in his book, two volumes in actual fact, records these times when people were expecting miracles, and when they're expecting miracles through prophecies or through either prophecies from the Bible or prophecies from in seances, prophecies by looking at crystal balls or whatever, when people are expecting things, all of a sudden all types of things begin to happen. And then after the period of time passes, when people aren't expecting them, you don't have them anymore. It just goes into a quietus as far as the evidences are concerned. Then it comes up again. Around 1000 A.D., 1000, you know, 1,000 years away from Christ, some people were expecting the millennium to commence at that time, the second coming. All types of marvelous reports were made relative to that time. But then it ceased after the time period passed. Around 1260, it happened again, and so forth and so on. And, you know, here we are in modern times. We're approaching the age, the year 2000. And, you know, almost everybody is expecting, it seems like, the soon coming of Christ back to this earth. He may be coming soon. I have tried to show in other lectures and also in the literature we have produced that we've got to be very careful on chronological things. But I'll tell you, there are people today who believe that this world will not last beyond 2000 A.D., and they are looking for signs, and they're looking for wonders, and they're looking for miracles. And you know, all of a sudden, they're seeing signs, and they're seeing wonders, and they're seeing miracles. Some of them aren't miracles at all, but they think they're seeing them. Some of them are. Some of them aren't wonders at all, but they think they're seeing wonders. And some of them are wonders. Some of them aren't signs at all, but they think they're seeing signs. But some of them are signs. Now, I've repeated myself there, but here's what I'm getting at. It is amazing that when people begin to expect things, they are looking, and for some reason or other, there may be spiritual powers or something. I don't know exactly, but all of a sudden they begin to work on the person's minds, and all of a sudden you get a flurry of reports of, I saw this, I saw that. And some of them seem very genuine indeed, and how in the world can you circumvent some of them? It's almost impossible, nor do I. In fact, when I read of the past history, when people were expecting things and all of a sudden there was a flurry of miracles, a flurry of sightings, a flurry of signs, of wonders and things like that, and then it subsides after the period passes, that's quite true. But how can you account for them? All you have to say is that when people are expecting things, they get excited, they get emotional, and perhaps they get in contact with spiritual powers of some kind, either good or bad. And all of a sudden, they see all types of things. In actual fact, I think a graph could be made in which you could chart it as far as periods of time are concerned and see the times when people were expecting through prophecy, either biblical prophecy or other types of prophecies, that things were going to occur, and you will see an incidence, a higher incidence of things being sighted It's most remarkable. Here we are coming into 2000 A.D. And you know, even in Christendom, there's a great excitement going on. People are looking for signs. They're looking for marvels. They're looking for all types of things of that nature. Miracles, prophecies. The modern charismatic movement, for example. Not that I'm trying to denigrate them or any part of it from that point of view. Because there are genuine signs that God can give. There are genuine miracles that God is able to perform. But you know, the vast majority of people are worked up into an emotionalism to believe that they're going to see things. And all types of miracle crusades are going on. And you know, you do see things. Some things are right, some things are wrong. But I'll tell you, we are coming into an age in which the Bible says at the end of the age, there will be a great delusion come about, where people will go over to spirits which are not true and they are not right, and they'll be looking for them. The more people look for things like that, the more they're going to come in contact with them. And some of these UFOs very well may be a part of that phenomena. That's quite true. Because the more you look, the more you're going to see. And some people can see more than others. Some are very psychic. Some in seances. Some in healing crusades. Some in miracle crusades, whether they have a Christian name to them or not, it doesn't make any difference, are looking for things, and it is amazing what they see, either for good or for ill. Our Lord warned us of these things very definitely in the Bible, because we've got to be very careful when it comes into things of this nature. Because when you're looking for things, and you want miracles, you want signs, you want to see the physical demonstrated over the spiritual, things which are physically motivated and all of that, you'll find that great difficulties can come along, because it even says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God, even at the end of the age, will send a strong delusion, that people will begin to believe a lie, because of the spirits beginning to actively work in people's minds to show them things that they think are real, and they may be real, but they may not be good. That's why our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." At the end of the age, it is not righteousness that is decreed by God to occur before the second coming of Christ. It is a great delusion. It is a great falling away. It's a time when people will be looking for miracles and wonders and signs in heaven and in earth, and they're going to see miracles, wonders, and signs. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have described the beast, a very false person. He is the false Christ. Associated with him is a false prophet, a false Elijah. Both of them together will rule from Jerusalem. They will rule for 3.5 years. They will have a world dominion here on this earth. It will be a false messianic kingdom, which will last, as I said, according to the Bible, for 3.5 years. That kingdom will be supported and perpetuated by miracles, by signs, and by wonders. What are most people interested in today? Not most, but many, I should say. Even in Christendom, they're interested in miracles. They're interested in signs. They're interested in wonders. They're interested in prophecies. Christ even said, "Have I not prophesied in my name?" Some of them will say, and yet he says, "I never knew you." Just because someone can prophesy, cause miracles, signs, wonders, healings, things of that nature, does not in any way show that he is from God. What does this have to do for you with UFOs? Simply this. Just because UFOs are seen by people who are looking for them, and in many cases this is the case, not all, it's quite true. Some have seen them without even being wanting to see them. But I'll tell you, when you begin to see signs and look for them, they could be good or they could be ill. But all I can say is this, that the Apostle Paul went on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me get it right here as I turn to it, what is going to happen at the end of the age? The age that you and I are in at the present time, or fast approaching. Here's what he says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit, this is the Spirit of God, speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or of demons. Now, he says some will depart from the faith. That means they were Christians. But yet at the same time, they will go into great delusion. They will be using the name of Christ, but they'll be doing things which are coming from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. It's most remarkable to me that so many people today indiscriminately will look for miracles, for wonders, for signs in the heavens, and things like that. And they say they have been motivated by God's Holy Spirit, and yet they are not aware, it seems like, that God says at the end of the age we're coming into and approaching to, or just beginning to get into right now, is going to be an age of delusion. They don't seem to know that. In fact, most people say we're coming into an age of great evangelism now. And the miracles, and the prophecies, and the wonders, and the signs, and all of these things coming from outer space, or whatever it is, are God's divine approbation for the truth that He is giving to the world at this time. The Bible says, as clear as crystal, as we approach the time of Christ's second coming, great knowledge will come about. That's quite true. But also great delusion, a great lie which God will allow to occur. It's recorded in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, I should say, chapter 2. It is made quite clear in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. It is also made clear in Daniel chapter 11 and chapter 12, and a host of other prophecies in the Bible. Instead of coming into a time of great enlightenment, as so many people are thinking today, that these miracles and these signs and all of that are going to bring about, it, the Bible says it's going to be just the opposite. Now, I do not know what all these UFOs are. There are such things. I have seen one myself, as I said to you. Lots of others can be accounted for as being balloons and things of that nature and natural phenomena, granted. But still, at the same time, things are happening that cannot be explained. Isn't it interesting that many people indiscriminately believe that these are signs of the times in which Christ said righteousness will come in? Oh no, he said evil will come in at the end of the age. What we've got to be, I feel, very cognizant of is the fact that the Spirit speaks expressly, not generally, not off the cuff, but expressly and with great fervor, that at the times of the end, a great delusion will come on this earth, and it's going to be brought about primarily by miracles, by prophecies, by signs, by wonders, and all of that. And it's going to be in the name of Christ. That's what it says in the Bible, and I just quoted it back there in Matthew chapter 7. Many will come in my name saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not prophesied? Have we not done all these things? But you know, what it says is, it's a great delusion. And that is where Christians, I feel, ought to take these matters into account. I'm not saying that all UFOs are wrong. I don't know what they are in all occasions. All I do know is what the Scripture says will occur at the end of the age, which we're approaching into. And you know, what we need as a standard to be able to judge all of these matters is the Holy Word of God, the Bible. Now, the Bible's been telling us what is going to happen at the end of the age. It'll be a great enlightenment, all right, but it'll be an enlightenment, strange as it may seem, into darkness. Because almost every occasion where people have wanted miracles and signs and wonders to be produced, it has resulted in a subsequent dark age. This shows that Christians really ought to be paying attention to the one standard by which we can know what is truth and what is error. That standard is the biblical revelation. And when we can see that Jesus Christ and who He is, and the fact that He came to save us, and He said we should love all people in the universe and all of that, and that He will rescue us in the end and trust in Him, that is the message for the Christian. All of these other things are not needful. However, we've got to recognize one thing, that deception is coming about in a very strong way, and all I can say is we better keep our eyes open and our viewpoint strictly on the standard given in the Scripture.